This morning we're reading from Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. It's on page 1007 of the Church Bibles, if you've got one. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this time, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith.
Thank you for reading that. Do keep that open in front of you. Just before we come to that and pray, just some sad news to share with you as church family. Angela Williams is a member of our church family, and sadly, quite unexpectedly, on Friday, her husband, Glenn, passed away. And so we're going to take some time to pray for her and her family as we pray for ourselves as well as we come to God's word. Jesus said these words in Matthew's Gospel, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning for Angela and for Glenn's son and daughter as well, and the wider family. Father, please might they know at the reality of Jesus' words, that in their mourning, would you bless them with your comfort? Father, thank you that you are the God of all comfort in the face of the most horrible situations in life. And Father, as we come to your word together here this morning, in your sovereign plans that we're looking at a passage about the reality of death, please would you speak to us? Would you give us tender hearts to hear and to receive what Jesus says, to see who he is by the work of your Holy Spirit? And Father, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Death is the most normal thing in life, isn't it? It is the inevitable consequence of living. And from the perspective of our society, from a secular point of view, death is simply what happens at the end of life. We try to keep it out of sight and out of mind, and yet we can't. We couldn't do that throughout the pandemic as we were given death figures daily. We couldn't do it before then either, and we never will be able to do it. It's not avoidable. Ignoring it does not work. The problem is this, isn't it, that death isn't just what happens, because people matter, and life matters, and love matters, and so loss matters. And we are human beings made in the image of God, and we live in God's world, and we can try and suppress that all we like, but we know the reality of the value of life, because we know how much death hurts. That's what makes it so terrifying, isn't it? And we can't help but behave really Christianly in the face of death, because we know that we know that we know that, death is horrid. It's painful, it stings, it steals, it wounds and intrudes. And we do all we can to fiddle around with the edges of life, trying to make a better world. And yet, nothing that we've ever been able to do ever gets anywhere near dealing with the reality of death. Amazing scientists have found treatments for many diseases, and yet humanity still has a 100% fail rate in our attempt to avert death. We simply can't do it. And against that, we have the opportunity to look at the Lord Jesus today. Is it possible that he has something to say in the face of death? We find him here in a situation of looking at death directly, looking it in the eye. Might he have some answers for us? This morning we finish a whole term working our way through the first two parts of Mark's Gospel. And what have we seen as we've done that? Well, I think in the first three chapters, the first part, we saw four stories. People encountering Jesus. There was a man with an unclean spirit who Jesus brought life to. There was a woman who was sick, Peter's mother-in-law, and Jesus brought life to her. There were people in other places that Jesus went to bring life to. And then there was a man who was legally isolating, and Jesus brought him life and restored him. And then there were four stories after that, well, Jesus continued to bring life to people, but there was rising opposition. Jesus forgave a man who was paralyzed, and people didn't like that. And he ate with a man who was a notorious sinner, and people didn't like that either. And he provided food for his followers on the Sabbath day, and people didn't like that. And he healed a man who had a shriveled hand, and people didn't like that either. And by the end of those first events, the plot was on to take Jesus' life away from him, despite the fact that he'd been bringing life to everybody else. And then we enter into chapters 3 to 6, and we had four teachings that we've considered from Jesus. There's teachings about a sower, a lamp, a seed that grows, and a mustard seed. And then they've been followed by four more stories, four dramatic interventions in people's lives. A raging storm that Jesus calmed, a raging man that Jesus brought peace and life to, last week, a woman who was bleeding, who Jesus gave life to. And now, here in chapter 5, we find Jesus meeting a girl who is dying, or the situation of that. And along the way, as Jesus has brought life to people, we've seen a wide range of responses. There's been lots of fear and lots of opposition to Jesus, and there's been just a little bit of faith, as some people have received the life that Jesus gives. And we see that kind of thing going on here in the reading that we've just heard. In 5 verse 40, there are people who find Jesus to be absurd. They laugh at him, they mock him for what he's doing, because the way he reads the situation clashes with their interpretation of the evidence. And then there are those in chapter 6 who are initially amazed at Jesus and what he does and what he teaches. And then they take offence at him in 6 verse 3 because he's too ordinary. He's just the carpenter from our town. He's Mary's son. His brothers and sisters are here. He can't be anything special, people say, and they stumble over him. They don't find him powerful enough. What about you and I? What will we make of this Jesus? Because in his teaching, Jesus promises life beyond our wildest dreams, the coming of the kingdom of his good God into his world. And yet it seems that we human beings were not easily drawn away from the things that already captivate our hearts. It's clear that we don't easily receive the wonderful gift of Jesus. People have and always will find reasons to dismiss Jesus, to avoid him. The question for us is, will we look? Would we admit that we're not unbiased observers? Will we ask for eyes to see Jesus, for a tender heart to see who he is? Because in the face of the reality of this world and of death, might he be exactly who we need? We're going to walk our way through the events of this chapter from verse 21 onwards. Come and see what happens. In verse 22, we get one of the synagogue leaders. This is the administrative head of the local religious community, probably the most powerful person in the town that he's in. And he comes to Jesus here, utterly powerless. You see, he fell at Jesus' feet in verse 22. And this man, Jairus, says words that no parent wants to utter. He says, "My little daughter is dying." Last Sunday evening, we got a call from my mother-in-law saying that she was in A&E with our 10-year-old. And there was no risk to life, but he'd fallen from play equipment. He'd broken his foot. You might have seen him limping in on crutches this morning. That was a really tough call to get, tough message to receive. It was a really tough call for her to make. And yet there are harder phone calls, aren't there? We'll have made them. We'll have received them. Or we will have to someday. Calls about death. You want to outlive your spouse if you're married so they don't have to grieve you. But you want your children to outlive you because that's how it should be, isn't it? And yet it isn't always. And here, this girl is 12 years old. That situation's all the more desperate. And we don't know her history. Now, perhaps she'd had a serious underlying illness that was why at 12 years old she was at death's door. Now, perhaps like the woman whose story overlaps with hers here, maybe she had been unwell all 12 years of her life. And we're not going to say too much more about the other story that's told here of Jesus meeting with a woman who was bleeding. We looked at that last Sunday. Let me encourage you to catch up on that if you missed it, to see the goodness of Jesus here. But what we do find is that Mark tells these two stories together. And he tells it that way. I take it because that's what happened. One story began, and before it concluded, another story got started as well. And Mark had the option. He could have edited out one of those stories, and yet he didn't because they fit together. They've got so much in common. Both are the story of daughters. In both stories, there's a reference to 12 years. Both of them are seeking a healing touch from Jesus. The woman comes and touches Jesus' cloak, as we heard. Jairus asks that Jesus would come and touch his daughter because his touch could heal her. They've got much in common, these two stories, and yet there's also great contrast between them. We've got the position and the privilege of the synagogue leader that's worlds apart from this impoverished woman whose story is told at the same time. And Jairus comes and Jesus agrees to go with him in verse 24. And yet then there's a delay. It's not caused by the woman. She snuck through the crowd to touch Jesus' cloak for her healing. And she would have gladly snuck away in anonymity. But Jesus creates the delay. He calls her out. He wants to meet face to face with her. And perhaps doing that would have made no difference either way to the situation for Jairus. Maybe they would have just been slightly nearer to the house when the messenger comes out. But either way, verse 23, my little daughter is dying, turns to verse 35. And someone comes from the house and says, your daughter is dead. It's unspeakably awful, isn't it? Here's what the messenger adds, trying to perhaps to ground Jairus in this moment. Why bother the teacher anymore? If Jesus is like any other doctor, well, then it's too late. It's utterly desperate, isn't it? Can you picture Jairus in the crowd? Everything else goes out of focus. He's numbed by this news. No longer hearing the hustle and the bustle. Because this messenger's four words have ended his world. And then the voice of Jesus cuts through. Verse 36, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. I need to pause on those words for a moment. This isn't what you say to someone who has just lost a loved one. If you're present with someone when this has happened, above all, it's your presence there that is the important thing. You don't immediately say anything. You might embrace them. You might take their hands. You almost certainly let them speak first as they begin to process what they've just heard. Perhaps in time you would express your sorrow. And as the pages of the Bible tell us, you'd weep with those who weep. And while you're there in that moment, you might cry out to God. You might lean into the difficult truth that the pages of the Bible tell us that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And you wouldn't immediately offer those words in the moment. But you might pray that your friend could trust that that is true. You might meditate on the words of Psalms like 131 that describe how a restless soul can be calmed. And that your friend might know that kind of peace. But in this moment, Jesus spoke. He cuts through all the blur and the horror that this man is feeling and meets Jairus in the worst moment of his life. What is he saying? Jairus, you came to me for healing. Do you really think that death is too much for me? Jairus, consider all that you know. Consider all that you've heard. Consider all that made you come to me for help in the first place. See, on the one hand, this story is about the heart of his daughter stopping. But it's also about the heart of Jairus. Will he believe Jesus in this moment? In the Jesus Storybook Bible, Sally Lloyd-Jones paraphrases this account with these words. Jesus turned to Jairus and said, it's not too late. Trust me. As a brief aside, let me recommend this book for all ages. I reached for it on the shelf today, this week as I was preparing for today. And I realized that we've not opened it up for quite a while. Our kids are a little bit older. And we used to read this every day with them. And it's so helpful. Just a paraphrased retelling of stories about Jesus. Just help us to catch the heart of who he is. It's not too late, says Jesus. Trust me. And so Jesus then picks out Peter, James, and John to come along. Not because they're better than the other disciples. If anything, they're just the slow ones who need to keep being shown again and again who Jesus is. And they get to be witnesses of what's about to happen. See what happens as they go. With the girl's bereaved parents, they leave the crowd, they go to Jairus' home, and when they get there, there's crying and wailing. And there's commotion, there's mourning. And the presence of these people proves this girl really was dead. And whether it's the people of the household who are crying out like this, maybe they've even got professional mourners in to mark the occasion. But Jesus doesn't join in with the mourners. See what happens in verse 39? He rebukes them. The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, this is Jesus out on a limb, isn't it? Don't do this at home. He can say this, but this is not the way we should respond. And the people get it. They laugh in disbelief. What planet are you on? And yet Jesus puts them out. And so six adults will go to the child. Which is what happens in verse 40. Mark has dropped Jairus' name and his title. By verse 40, he's the child's father. Because that's his world right now. Our work, his work, those things really matter. But in moments like this, in situations such as this, at least for a time, nothing else matters. We need space for that, don't we, in the face of horrific things? And so now these three disciples, the father, the mother, and Jesus, and the girl, that makes seven of them. And Jesus is going to have one of the many conversations he has with women in the Gospels. The eternal Son of God has time to speak with a 12-year-old. And have a look at verse 41. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum. Mark records Jesus' actual words and then offers us the translation so we know what it meant. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And in that moment, as easily as her parents might have woken her from sleep on the more than 4,000 mornings of her short life, Jesus' hand lifts her up out of death into life. Right, she rubs her eyes, she stretches out her arms. Touching a dead body should have defiled Jesus. And yet not for the first time, our contagious uncleanness gets overwhelmed by Jesus' contagious holiness. He takes her death onto himself and his powerful life gets given to her. He takes death to himself ahead of his crucifixion where he'll swap places with us so that the unclean get cleansed and the dead are raised. And as with the man who'd been paralyzed, this young woman stood up and began to walk around. And Jesus says, get her some breakfast. She needs to eat. And she's walking, she's eating. She was certainly dead, but she is now in every way alive. And as before, Jesus tells them to keep it quiet. How on earth they're going to do that with all the mourners in the courtyard outside? It's hard to see. But Jesus knows how easily wowed human beings are. And we seek the sparkle rather than humbly entrusting ourselves to him. And he knows that that will be the case here. This is a remarkable moment, isn't it? In this section of Mark's Gospel, the four teachings parallel the four events that happen. And so this one pairs up with the parable of the sower at the beginning of chapter 4. And we said when we looked at that there was the fourth situation where the seed is sown and it produces a crop 100-fold. And I said at the time, I didn't know what that looked like by the time we get to 4 verse 20. Only that it sounds like a lot. It's this, isn't it? Jesus sows his word into a human heart. And his voice is a defibrillator for the body and the soul. This is a 100-fold crop. Jesus makes the dead live. He calls the dead up from their graves. And this girl, though she is now long dead, is a picture of what Jesus can do for us. See, a Christian story is not that we took on a new religion or a new way of living, even if we might describe our faith in that way. It's possible to do it. No, our story is this, isn't it? That beyond our comprehension, for reasons I can't begin to get my head around, I find myself alive. I find myself unavoidably drawn to Jesus. And I don't really know why. I was running from God. I was going my own way. I was trying to avoid being Christian. And yet I've become one. And now there is no one whose voice I want to listen to more than Jesus. His word has produced life in me, and my once dead heart now sings his praise. In her book, Women in Mark's Gospel, Dr. Susan Miller writes that Jesus is identified with both women through his suffering and death. The healing of the two women in Mark 5 foreshadows the abundance of the kingdom of God which breaks into the world in the midst of human suffering. The healing of the woman and the raising of this girl show us how God has stepped into our suffering, how he brings new life to those who are dead in the most desperate and deathly moments. Miller goes on to say that the raising of Jairus' daughter points to Jesus' own resurrection and reveals the power of Jesus to overcome death. Jesus took this 12-year-old girl by the hand and lifted her up out of death. Before she turns 15, within 3 years, this same Jesus will also stand at death's door as she did. There, giving up his spirit, gladly embracing death, he would let go of his Father's hand and sink down into death's grip via a Roman cross. Until on the third day, when the hand of his Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lifted him up dramatically to everlasting resurrection life. And we get to remember that every Sunday. It's why we're here. And then especially next weekend, on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And this 12-year-old girl is a picture of this good news. Her story speaks of the horrible reality of death. But it also says there is one who can take on that powerful enemy and win. There is one who can take on death and overcome it. And in this moment, we're physically alive here in this room, but our starting point is being spiritually dead. And it's only the good news of Jesus that can make us alive with him. You need only respond to his word, and your dead heart will beat again. In the preaching of his good news, Jesus is taking us by the hand to lift us out of death and into life. And as we hear him, we're biased. You are, I am. In ourselves, our situation's hopeless. Now, Calvin writes on this passage and says, we can't embrace 1/100th of his goodness. We can't take hold of him. But that isn't what he requires. He takes our hands. Our heart's desires are our problem. Our mortality is our problem. And only Jesus is able to do something about it. And so the question is, who do you say he is? Do you find Jesus absurd to look at the reality of mortality and say that he can do something about it? Or do you find him offensive? Not strong enough, not impressive enough to deal with this? Or will you identify yourself with the child's father, who asked Jesus for help? Will you ask Jesus to look death in the eye for you? We can tinker with life, but that's the best we can ever do, isn't it? Jesus was consumed by death and then burst out the other side in his good news. So that Jesus gives us life everlastingly, bodily resurrection life with him in this, his world made new. And we can't really grasp the unending consequences of entrusting ourselves to Jesus. It might unravel everything else we thought we knew about life, the universe, and everything. But if there is anyone that we might take our questions to, if there is anyone we might ask, then surely it is the one that the child's father approached. And will you identify yourself with the dead girl? Will you let Jesus do what you cannot do for yourself and lift you up into life? None of us know how much time we have in this life. Life is fragile, it's temporary. This mortal life will absolutely end. But the Jesus who died promises a way to resurrection life. That dying with him, trusting him, we can receive a share of his everlasting life. And what do we have to do? Only gladly have this Jesus take us by the hand and lift us. Sally Lloyd-Jones concludes her rendering of this story with these words: Jesus was making all the sad things come untrue. He was mending God's broken world. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. That's why Jesus died in our place. And it's why on the third day he rose again. And we can gather on Friday and Sunday to celebrate that, but we're going to do it today as well. I'm going to pray for us. And then we'll sing of what Jesus' death has done for us, and we'll celebrate what his resurrection means for us. Let's pray, shall we?